Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all. Thank you for joining us for our Good Friday service. At the heart of the Easter story is that of an innocent man dying for the guilty. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to take it and open with me to Matthew chapter 27. Beginning with verse 15, it's found on page 834, if you're using the Pew Bible there in front of you. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. We were visited by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just a few minutes ago. You heard a harmony account. We're going to focus tonight on Matthew's account of Christ before Pilate and the release of a man named Barabbas. Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 15, let's hear God's word together. The scripture says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.' Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Let him be crucified.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.' So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant and inspired word. Would you bow with me as we pray and ask God's help to receive his word tonight? Almighty God and Father, what a delight it is on this Good Friday evening to remember the great atonement and gift of your precious and beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, how much we are like Barabbas and worthy of punishment. And oh, Lord, how gracious you are to set captives, condemned men and women like us free. Lord, I pray that you would press upon each heart tonight a fresh love for the overwhelming grace of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, as Pastor Jerry began our night tonight, in the fullness of time, and you were born a human just like us, and you lived perfectly, and yet you died. You died substitutionary for us. Oh, God, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. And right now, O Holy Spirit, I pray that you would honor the Lord Jesus Christ as you help us to hear the word tonight. And perhaps if there is even one in here who has yet to bow the knee of his or her heart to Jesus, that tonight would be the night where it truly becomes Good Friday for them. O Lord, we thank you in advance of what you're going to do over these next moments. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm not sure that I have ever seen the connections quite so clearly as I have this very week. In a way, just like our sin, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, has been sent away, never to be brought up again before God, so too is Barabbas in history. That is, just as suddenly as he appears, that is, Barabbas appears center stage at the very climax of redemptive history, a condemned criminal doomed to die on a cruel Roman cross later that afternoon. Just as soon as he appears, Barabbas slips away, stunned, shocked, and very likely not a little bit confused, never to be heard from again. The sinner becomes the scapegoat. Did he show up hours later looking at the man on the middle cross in gratitude? We don't know. Did he shrink back to his life of rebellion and hatred and making trouble again? That might be more likely. But again, we don't know. We may meet Barabbas in heaven. We don't know. But that shows you the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, like the scapegoat of Israel, mentioned all the way back in Leviticus chapter 16, when the priest would confess the sins of the nation of Israel over the head of that goat, and it was released into the wilderness, never to be seen again, so is Barabbas, and so too are our sins placed on Christ. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 8, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. The Bible says he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But the question tonight is how? How can a holy God welcome unholy men? How? How does a holy and rightfully wrathful God release sinners from a just condemnation and punishment? How can condemned men go free? And the answer, of course, is the cross. Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The answer is the gospel. We remember and we celebrate this gospel tonight on Good Friday. It provides the answer. The Apostle Paul will put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We were hopeless until hope redeemed us. The guiltless for the guilty, the innocent for the insurrectionist, Jesus instead of Barabbas, according to the will of God. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Grace, again proclaims in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" The death of Jesus Christ, friends, is the place, in the place of this notorious criminal, Barabbas, was history's most spectacular sin. But it resulted in heaven's most spectacular display of grace. It was the Apostle Peter, perhaps, who said it best in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he writes, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Is there any clearer picture of the gospel of grace than Jesus in Barabbas' place? The spotless lamb went to be slaughtered while the scapegoat was released into the wilderness. You know, interestingly, this notorious criminal Barabbas is mentioned in all four gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now that in itself is a remarkable, ironic twist of history, considering how few characters actually are mentioned in all four Gospels. But Barabbas somehow is. What's even more stunning is that in some early, or maybe the earliest Greek manuscripts, we are actually given what his full name possibly was. Matthew 27, 15 says, "Now at the feast, the governor Pilate was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted." Verse 16 says, "And they had then a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up." It's quite understandable, isn't it? why virtually every modern translation simply refers to this notorious murderer and insurrectionist as Barabbas and not Jesus Barabbas, so as not to defame such a holy name. But his name might have been Jesus Barabbas. Barabbas, of course, is also ironically understood to be translated the son of the father. The son of the father, Barabbas. So, if these manuscripts are correct, then what took place on that Good Friday was even more ironic and shocking. The crowd had a choice. Jesus, the son of the father, Barabbas, or Jesus, the son of the father, Jesus of Nazareth. The crowd has a choice, and you have a choice tonight. Now, friends, scholars indicate that a typical Roman trial, and this trial of Jesus was by no means typical, there was nothing typical about it, would have taken place probably between the hours of 6 a.m. to 10 a.m. Such a trial would include four main parts: a formal statement of charges, questions from the governing authority, Pilate in this particular case, the prisoner's own self-defense, there would be no representative attorney, and then a final judgment or verdict rendered. From the reading of the four gospel accounts, again, we heard earlier tonight of Jesus's trial before Pilate, we actually discover that early that Friday morning, Jesus bounced not from one kangaroo court, but from three kangaroo courts that morning, two in front of Pilate and one in front of Herod. These three mock trials were hardly legitimate and fair hearings. And one commentator said they would have lasted a mere few minutes that morning. In a subtle note of irony, again, this passage is full of irony, the gospel writer Luke tells us in Luke 23, verse 12, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. It seems, friends, that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ reconciled earthly enemies as well as enemies on earth with a holy Father in heaven. Such irony, but such a beauty. But Matthew tells us that in this final trial before Pilate, Jesus, interestingly, gave no answer to the trumped up charges from the chief priests and the Jewish elders. He was silent. That was his defense. Matthew 27, verse 13 and 14 read this way, then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. It was not Jesus' argument that persuaded Pilate, it was his silence that persuaded Pilate of his innocence. It was the scene, I'm convinced, that Peter had in mind when writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, he says this, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Peter says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Not only on the cross, but even before charges, was Jesus so radically different than we so often are. Not only did Jesus' silence persuade Pilate of his innocence, but it also set an incredible example for us when we face accusations. How quickly are we to try to defend our name? How quickly are we to try to silence those who shouted us, not Jesus? And we should follow in his steps. So look, tonight we see on the one side of Pilate Barabbas, and on the other, Jesus. Matthew called Barabbas a notorious prisoner, Matthew 27, 16. Mark 15 adds that Barabbas was one of several rebels who were in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection. The two thieves on either side of Jesus that very day most likely had been arrested with Barabbas, and they were on trial for the same crime. Luke adds in Luke 23:19 that this insurrection had occurred right there in the city of Jerusalem. John concludes his account of the scene simply by referring to Barabbas as a robber. Literally translated, he was a bandit. He was a bandit. Barabbas, one writer said, is famous for his infamy. He was well known. Maybe that's one reason why they shouted for him and why they wanted him back. He had very likely just had been involved in a political uprising right there in Jerusalem and may have even been a local hero to some. It was most likely that Barabbas and not Jesus Christ was scheduled to be crucified with the other two thieves later that afternoon. The choice that morning, and frankly the choice before us tonight, could not have been starker or more clear. The murderer or the Messiah? The insurrectionist or the incarnate Son of God? A rebellious man or righteousness personified? The scapegoat or the spotless lamb? Who would the crowd choose? Who would you choose? I love what Sinclair Ferguson states so powerfully in this juxtaposition between Jesus Barabbas and Jesus the Christ. He writes, quote, "Without knowing it, the religious leaders and Pilate and Barabbas were all part of a tapestry of grace which God was weaving for sinners. Their actions spoke louder than their words, louder than the cries of the crowd for Jesus' blood. Jesus was not dying for his own crimes, but for the crimes of others, not for his own sins, but for theirs. He did not die for himself, he died for us." Close quote. In a way, John 3:16, words that we have long memorized, many of us, seem to foreshadow the disgrace of the crowd's choice that day, which became our grace in salvation. John 3:16 and following says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But keep reading. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Listen, beloved, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Is that not the perfect synopsis of the heart and malice of the crowd, choosing evil over light, choosing Barabbas over Jesus? Men love darkness rather than the light. We need to feel the injustice. We need to note the irony. Each of the Gospels tell us, oddly enough, that Pilate, the pagan Pilate, found no fault in Jesus. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but his hands were tied, so he says. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. He even was warned by his wife not to have anything to do with that righteous man. But he made, from one perspective, the wrong choice, from another perspective, the only choice that could have been made for our redemption. And because Pilate made that choice, his name has been immortalized as well. In the Apostles' Creed, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Has there ever been a more lopsided choice in history? A choice between a murderer and an innocent man. A choice between darkness and light personified. Between hate and love. Between evil and goodness. Between Barabbas and Jesus. Has there ever been a clearer choice? Pilate asked the crowd the question that I ask you tonight. Then, what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What would you say? Well, this is what they said. They all said, "Let him be crucified." And I'm convinced that if you and I were there, we would have said the very same thing, because redemption had not happened at that point. We needed to be redeemed, and Christ had to die in order for us to be redeemed. And he said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." The crowd would crucify the Prince of Peace rather than receive his peace. They chose a murderer over the one who brings the dead back to life, because men love darkness rather than the light, John tells us. The story of Barabbas and his release from condemnation is the perfect parallel to the story of every single believer in Christ, both you and me. One great hymn puts it this way: "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." The second stanza: "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." The final stanza: "Guilty, helpless, lost were we. Blameless Lamb of God was he, sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior." We are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. Jesus took Barabbas's punishment. Jesus was condemned so that that condemned man could go free. Is that not what he has done for us? We were Barabbas. See, the real story of Easter, according to Dan Darling, is this. The real story of Barabbas, the one that pulsates from this very scene and spills onto the pages of eternity, is not just that injustice of a corrupt legal system or the fecklessness of Pontius Pilate and the dark turn of the people demanding Jesus be crucified, but the real story is that of an innocent man, Jesus, died for the one who was so obviously and unapologetically guilty. He says, "We are Barabbas." Tonight, do you understand that this story you've read many times before, perhaps, is your story? It's your story. We are all like Barabbas. We are all like our father, Adam, in need of deliverance from the second Adam. Barabbas stands for every son of Adam who has ever walked on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The reason that was necessary is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. "There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one." This murder is a mirror for our sin. The one who took his place alone is our eternal hope. The prophet Isaiah, I think, puts it best, and we'll close with his words. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:10, of Jesus, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It's a hard thing to say. It's a beautiful thing to believe. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, the entire sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the killing of innocent animals as an atonement for sin, all pointed to a moment. Not many moments, but to a moment when the atonement of the Lamb of God, Jesus the Lamb of God, the substitute for Adam's helpless race, was accomplished. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, went to a cross he did not deserve, so that a condemned man who did deserve it might be set free. That's my story. Is it yours? What I want to do tonight is a little different. I want to give you a few minutes of quiet silence before Brian and Israel come back to lead us in our final song. And I'm going to read Isaiah 53, beginning with verse actually chapter 52, beginning with verse 13. And if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes and listen to this passage. Reflect upon the one of whom this passage ultimately speaks, Messiah Jesus himself, and what he did on Calvary for you. And just reflect, and perhaps you need to confess sin. Perhaps you need to celebrate forgiveness. Perhaps you need just to quietly thank God for what he's done for the Lord, what he's done in the Lord for you. But let us hear God's word, Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13, and a few minutes of quiet silence before Brian and Israel come to lead us in our closing song. The prophet says, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond all that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted as righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Praise be to Jesus.